to this special extended podcast for the complete service of Sunday the 19th of April. Due to the restrictions on public worship across the Church of England, we are live streaming our services on Facebook for the foreseeable future. You can join us each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. without needing to be signed into Facebook. We'll be posting that necessary link along with other resources at www.stpeters.co/sermons. You may want to go and download the material to follow along this service and participate more fully. We compiled this podcast to enable those who are unable to join us live to worship in their own homes. So I think we'll make a start, as it is 10:15 by my clock. Welcome to the first Sunday in Easter season, or Easter 2, as the Protestant churches call it. We continue to celebrate the resurrection. We continue to celebrate it for 50 days. So do not think that Easter is over, which means that you can still eat chocolate and have Easter eggs, and you can still do all the things that you would do to celebrate Easter, which I think is particularly helpful. For 50 days, you are free to do whatever it is that makes you feel Eastery. So do engage in that. I hope you've all got your service sheets. You can download those at stpeters.co/sermons. So we're going to open together with our Easter acclamation and some liturgy, just to bring us into our time together. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We come from scattered lives to meet in the presence of God. So let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people, we have gathered. Let us worship him together. So today's service is sort of in two parts, really. One will be opening up and looking at our gospel reading. We'll reflect a little bit on that gospel reading, which, if you want to have it already, it's John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. We'll be touching on that in just a moment. And then later on, we'll be starting up our Acts readings again, which we stopped at the beginning of Lent. We'll be joining Paul again, this time in Ephesus, and be looking at Acts of the Apostles, which we hopefully will carry on looking at right up until the summer. We're going to have a brief pause in the summer, and then start again in September, hopefully to finish before Christmas. So we're going to start our Acts reading again. And again, if you want to have that set aside, then it's Acts chapter 19, starting at the first verse. Just a few notices. I want to do the notices at the beginning, just because we're going to be celebrating Eucharist at the end. And to save me heading over to church to celebrate it, and then coming back to conclude the service, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist right at the end and conclude our service all there. And I don't want to spend undue data on streaming that, so I'm going to do the notices up front. The main notice that I want to talk to you about is about the prayer course. Michelle and I had discussed opening up a prayer course starting on Thursday this week. And we were going to advertise it at the end of Lent into this season. And then the lockdown happened and restrictions happened, and we got slightly distracted and thrown into this situation that we are in now. But now that I've lifted my head from Holy Week and looked ahead to what's coming up in the near future, I thought it would be really good. We can still run this course. So I sent out a post on the Facebook wall, which you can find. All I need to know from everyone is if you're interested in running it. The videos are online already. You could do it by yourself on your own, which will be perfectly fine. I encourage you to go and search for The Prayer Course on Google, and there's loads of videos and resources that you can engage with. But I thought we would do it together. So if you are interested in joining with other people and journeying through the prayer course, then please do get in touch. Just email hello@stpeters.co or go to our website and click on the contact us section and send us a message just to say that you'd be interested, and I will send you all the details of how to connect with that prayer course. It will run from next Sunday. We'll be meeting on Zoom on Sunday afternoons just to have a brief conversation about the videos, and there are some prayer practices and homeworks and different ways of praying that it would be really interested to journey together and reflect together on. So if that's something that you'd be interested in, then please do get in touch. And even if you are planning not to join the Zoom meetings but would like to watch the videos and journey through it, then it'd be really good to know who is engaging with this course so that we can follow it up and we can have conversations, maybe just one-on-one if you don't want to do it in a group. So that's the prayer course. Email us at hello@stpeters.co to sign up or to express an interest. And please do share it with people who are not on Facebook, just so that they know that it's happening. Just email them the details and let them know. It would be great to get as many of us engaged in the prayer course as possible. So that's the main notice. I hope you can remember that. The other notice is an apology, really, in terms of annual meeting. As you know, today should have been our annual meeting, but due to the coronavirus crisis, we have been able to postpone it to September, October. The PCC will let you know when that new date happens. But we were going to release our annual report. We will do that when we get round to it, and when we finalise all of those details, we will make sure that you get access to them, and we'll put them on the web. We'll put that on the website so that you can have a look and keep up to date in terms of the accounts and the budget, and also the news of what we did over 2019. So that will be coming out as soon as we get it ready. So please do be patient with that. I know you're all biting at the bit to get hold of your copy of the annual report, but it will be coming out shortly. In terms of those who might have questions about the annual meeting, it's obviously the time when we nominate and elect new members of PCC, deanery synod reps, and of course church wardens. Because of the delay and because of the postponement, all of the roles, if you are sitting on PCC at the moment, then you continue to sit on it until the next annual meeting. I'm sorry if that means that you are going to have to do a few more months on PCC, which you'd rather not have done. But I can't imagine we're going to be overrun with business, but you will still be our elected officials until the next annual meeting. It's a great opportunity now, with this delay, just to get you to think about, if you're not on PCC you're not thinking about it, to consider it. It's a really important role within the life of the church, particularly if you have particular concerns about how St. Peter's is run. It is really easy, and I speak from experience myself, it's really easy to sit Sunday by Sunday and think to yourself, oh, I wish they didn't do that. I wish the vicar would stop saying X, Y, or Z, or I wish that we wouldn't go in this direction, etc., etc. And it's really easy just to grumble and then to think, oh, do you know what? I don't agree with this, so I'm going to go elsewhere and I'm going to leave and I'm just going to stop coming. It's really easy to do that. But speaking personally on the other side of that, I really value comments, criticisms, complaints. I have a bit of patience for them. I will take them on board. I will listen to them and I will try and respond as honestly as I can to them. But it is really important to have all the different voices of our congregation and church family represented on the PCC. So please do consider it and be praying about that over the coming months. I think that's it for the notices, except for, of course, Children's Church, I believe, is still meeting at 3 o'clock this afternoon. So if you need any details I'm sure someone will share something in the comments section, I hope, in a few moments' time, for how to get in touch about Children's Church. If you've got young children and they would like some activities and engaging with faith, then it is great that our children workers and all those who volunteer so faithfully are offering that opportunity for us to engage together in that way. So let's begin our service again with a confession. It's, as I say, at each evening prayer. At each evening prayer at 5:30, we do what's called an examen. An examen is an Ignatian spiritual practice which helps you to reflect on your day. You think about consolations, things where God has blessed you, gifted you with his presence and his guidance and wisdom. And then you think about the desolation, the times when you felt distant from God. And we use that opportunity to bring those things into God's mercy. Those times when we may have deliberately stepped out of God's will and purposes, where we knew what we should have done but didn't, or we knew we shouldn't have said something and we did, and we acted in those impulses which we knew were not edifying to the body of Christ or to God's glory. We can name all those things in confession. But at this time, I also want to invite us to name before God those times when we've just felt distant from God. It's really easy to feel that, and it's okay. It's a normal experience for us. Just to name those things, to say to God, "Hey God, I'm finding it really difficult to connect with you, to feel you close to me." And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But it's good just to acknowledge those things, just to acknowledge that feeling of distance from God. So I want to invite you just before we say this confession, just to think about the times where you have felt distant from God this week. And maybe it's an ongoing feeling that you have. I just want you to encourage you to name it, to acknowledge it, to bring it into the presence of God as we confess it to him. In baptism, we died with Christ, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. Let us receive new life in him, so we confess our sins in penitence and faith. We have lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. Lord, have mercy. We have lived by the light of our own eyes as faithless and not believing. Christ, have mercy. We have lived for this world alone and doubted our home in heaven. Lord, have mercy. May God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins, heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Alleluia. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, I'm going to do this gospel reading in a slightly different way, and I want to invite particularly children to gather around. We're going to tell this story, but I want to encourage you to engage with it using your imagination. So, if you'd like to gather around, I want to invite you just to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to picture yourself in a locked room. And you're surrounded by other people, friends and family members. And you get a sense, I don't know if you've ever been in a room, you get a sense where there's something unspoken going on, where you just get a feeling that you don't know all the information, where there's a sense of fear, perhaps. There's a sense of dread that you might feel in your insides, uncertain about things, but you don't dare ask anyone and no one seems to want to talk about it. Now, I want to open your eyes. You are in your home, I hope. I want you to check that the doors are locked. So quickly run off and check that the doors are locked, or at least closed. I want you to look around at your family, whoever's gathered with you at this time. Look at them. And I want you to ask them how they are doing. Okay? So the people that you're with, just ask, how are you doing? Okay? And I encourage you to respond. Don't need to ask any follow-up questions, necessarily. And now, parents or the people who are asked, why don't you ask how the other person is doing? You know, there's quite a lot of emotions running around at the moment. Well, in our gospel reading, it's exactly the same. Listen to this. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house were locked because of fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So I want you to imagine that you're sat as you are now with your family, with all of the emotions, all of those sort of weird feelings that we're having at the moment. And then, all of a sudden, those doors that you thought were locked, suddenly Jesus is stood amongst you and is saying to you, "Peace be with you. Peace. There's no need to be afraid. Peace. Calm." The reality is, Jesus can do that. After he said this, he showed his disciples his hands and his side to prove that it was Jesus. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Rejoice. They jumped up and down. They celebrated. They sang praises to God. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So he's come in and he said to you, "Peace be with you. It's all right. It's all right. Don't need to be upset. Don't need to be angry. Don't need to be anxious. Don't need to be fearful. Peace be with you." Then he proved that it was him. They were really glad that it was Jesus. Jesus is amongst them again. Jesus is back from the dead. Jesus, who they thought was lost, is there in amongst them. Even though they'd locked the doors and no one else could get in, Jesus managed to make his way into their house and be present with them. And they jumped for joy. They danced and they sang and they had a... And Jesus gives them another command. Peace. Calm down. There's no need to be fearful. There's also no reason to be overexcited and be jumping around and getting all hyper and hyperactive. Just... calm yourself. Calm yourself. And why? I've got a job for you. I need you to pay attention. I need you to listen to me. Imagine Jesus saying that to you. I have a job for you. So I need you to calm down and I need you to listen. I need you to have your wits about you. Okay? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And as he said this, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, this wasn't like Jesus checking his breath. He didn't just go, like that. And he didn't just, he sent his Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit also makes feelings inside us. I've experienced it many times in my life. When the Holy Spirit comes, I feel things inside me, which I know are not human or not, water. It makes me feel I'm energized and ready for a job. And Jesus said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I've got a job for you, and I'm going to give you all the equipment that you need to do it. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The job that Jesus has for his disciples, first and foremost, is to forgive people. Forgive them for those nasty words that they said, or for the way that they made you feel, or the way that they treated you. Forgive them. And he has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can, because forgiveness is really, really, really hard. It's not easy to do. No one's expecting it to be. But God gives us the Holy Spirit that we are able to have the strength to forgive other people. So I want you to think about maybe someone in your household. Maybe they're sat with you right now in front of the computer and they've upset you. Okay? God is saying to you, forgive. Calm yourself. Let all of those feelings just calm and forgive. And because it's really difficult, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that you would have the strength and the boldness and the courage to do that. And parents, the same is true of you and those children of yours who may have upset you. Forgive one another because the Spirit is given to you in order to do it. Now, there's quite a lot of in this reading about things that could be seen or should not be seen. Okay, so I'm going to be wanting you to think about that a little bit, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. We're going to worship God now. We're going to sing a song. It's a new modern adaptation, arrangement of an old classic hymn, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. I'm hoping that as we do more 10-15 services over the year, and hopefully when we gather back together, that our worship team will be able to experiment a lot more in making new arrangements of old classic hymns so that we can celebrate and sing songs that are familiar and traditional with a modern twist on them so that we can all join in and sing praises together in a sort of common tongue with words that we know and in joyful singing. So this is a sort of modern arrangement of a good classic. It's called Breathe On Me, Breath of God. Thank you.
shall I never die by your side forevermore to live with you the perfect life. Holy Spirit.
Going to come to our time of intercession now, and this is where we're going to be looking a little bit at invisible and visible things. So, children and adults, if you are near a window or there's a window nearby, I want to encourage you to go and stand by it so you can look out of the window or any sort of glass partition. There might be a door that you can look out of as well. I want you to look out of your window and take in all that you can see, first of all. And just to sort of name those things to each other or and to God, a bit like I Spy, just name as many things as you can see. So let me do it here with me. I can see trees. I can see a communication pylon. I can see streetlights. I can see roofs, antennas of TVs, bushes. I've got a bathtub in my garden, which I really must sort out. A bench, a barbecue, a table, fence, clouds, windows, a car. I can see quite a lot of things. Now that we've named all of those things, let's thank God for the things that we enjoy of that. Thank you, God, for barbecues. Thank you, God, for the trees and for the blue sky. Thank you, God, for the clouds and for the shelter that gives. Thank you, God, for all these homes that are sheltering people and keeping people safe. Thank you for TV pylons and being able to share TV. Thank you for cars and transporting people safely. There might be things out of your window which you don't like, things that might need prayer. So I ask you and invite you to pray for the things that you can see which will need prayer, that you can see out of your window. So I pray for all of the homes that are challenging at this point in time, for those that are battling with different things and are struggling, I pray for them. Lord, thank you that you are able to be with them. Pray for my garden as it gets overrun, Lord. Now, I want you to look out your window and I want you to name all the things that you can't see, but you know exist. So, I look out my window and what I can't see are all of your faces. But I know that you're still there. I look out of my window and I don't see hospitals, but I know that they're there. I look out my window and I see, I don't see people living on the streets at this time. So I want you to start naming those things that you can't see out your window, but you know exist. You believe that they're there somewhere, but you just can't see them. Okay? And I want to invite you to pray. To pray for those things. There might be things that you enjoy, which you can't see out of the window, but you know are there. So, things like, I can't see the wind, but I know it's there, because I can see the trees moving, but I can't see the wind, but I thank God for that cooling wind, that cooling breeze breathing over. Those sorts of things. So just be praying for all those things that you can't see out of your window, but you know are there. So, Lord, I thank you for my church family. I know that they are there. I believe that they are there. I know that they exist, but I can't see them, Lord. But I pray your richest blessing upon them. I pray for my family and my friends. Lord, I thank you for the internet, which I can't see, but I know is there. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together over the internet and still connect together. Lord, I thank you for all those people working really hard behind the scenes in our NHS and in shops and in the charity sector and all of those things. Lord, I thank you for all those people who work behind the scenes and making sure that our lives continue on in some form or another. God, in our reading, shares the Holy Spirit, which we cannot see, but we can feel. We can feel it moving within us. We can feel it empowering us and strengthening us. And Jesus breathes on us that Holy Spirit today. And really importantly, Jesus can be present with us by his Holy Spirit. So even though we might not be able to see Jesus like his disciples did in the first on that first Easter Sunday, when he showed them his hands and his sides, we can't physically see that, but we can feel God's presence with us. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those things that we don't see and we can easily therefore forget about. I don't know how many of you can't see a lot of things and have forgotten that they exist until suddenly someone reminds you. You know, friends from school, perhaps, family members. You sort of just forget about them when you can't see them. And then you see them suddenly, a picture of them, or you remember them, and then you see them. Well, I want to set you a task to engage with, and this is where you'll need your paper and your pens. It's sometimes awkward and it feels really restrictive to have our doors locked and us not allowed to go outside. It can feel like a real negative thing, but we're being asked to do it to help save lives and to stop the spread so that we can ensure that the right people get the right help and we don't add to any confusion by sharing germs around. So we're being asked to stay at home, but it can feel really annoying and really frustrating. But we don't have to go outside in order to experience Jesus. And in fact, even with the locked doors, Jesus can still get in. So I want you to draw a picture of what you think Jesus looks like. Okay? You may want to draw it in any way you like. Just draw Jesus as you imagine him in your mind's eye. And I want you to draw a picture of him. And I want you to put him somewhere where you'll remember him. I might suggest putting it on your front door so that when you're thinking, I want to go outside, you can go and stand by that door as if you were to go outside, about to go outside. Put it by that door and then have a picture of Jesus. And I want you to write something underneath it like Jesus comes into our home or Jesus is welcome here. Something like that. Okay, so I want you to draw a picture of Jesus, however you want to picture him, and put it somewhere where you can remember that Jesus comes into your home, comes into your family and will dwell with you and says to you, peace be with you. I have a job for you to do. be loving and forgiving to one another, and he is my Holy Spirit. So draw a picture that's going to remind you of that. And as you do that, we're going to sing again a good classic hymn, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. We're going to have our second reading now. This is picking up the Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts chapter 19, and we're going to start at the first verse. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to invite you now to head over to the YouTube video, which you can find on stpeters.co/sermons, and then clicking on the resources for the 19th of April 2020. In there is a link to a YouTube video of my sermon, followed by a worship song as we head into celebration of the Eucharist. It should take about half an hour, including the worship song. So we will meet back here live streaming at about 25 past 11. So if you want to head over to YouTube, we'll see you back here on Facebook live streaming at 25 past 11. Until then, peace be with you.
Hello, you find me here in my new reading room, which I have built. It used to be Sarah's craft room, but I have recently cleared that out and moved all the stuff into a different room in the house. And the reason that I built this reading room is because the books used to be in my study, but it did stop me from reading. And I do enjoy reading. It stopped me from reading because I would always be distracted with work because my computer was there and all the files and all the bits and pieces for ministry were in there. So I would always be distracted. So I decided I would want a sort of library or a reading room to come and to just rest and read without any distractions. So I built this place, and I'm here really to make a visual point, an illustration. I don't know how many of you, like me, have noticed how many vicars and ministers preach and offer reflection surrounded by their books. Now, I'm not going to get into the reasons for that. I know and I appreciate that for many people, their place of study, their where their books are, the only place where they can't they don't get distracted by children or by other members of the household. So I'm not getting and not criticising them in any way, shape or form. But it has caused me to think and to remember something that I learnt at college. And that was in a pastoral ministry lecture. The person asked us to reflect on what it is about our environment and where we do pastoral ministry. What does that say to people? How do we enable people to feel free to share with us, the minister, the things that they want to talk about? And the thing that the books could project is, look at me and how educated I am. Look at all these books with big titles and big hefty sizes of them, like this one, Scholastic Miscellany, Anselm to Ockham. What does that say about someone who has come to me talking about a breakdown in a marriage? What does it say to them about those who are struggling with work and with an income? It says that I am educated, I am well read, and I have thought, and I'm very intelligent, so you can't get anything past me. And it projects this very strange thing onto people. And I've been thinking about that a lot. But equally, there are other ministers who are deliberately not speaking in front of their books and are setting up little altars in their homes in order to say, you know, this is what's valuable to me. This is what ministry means to me. And it's very interesting to see what it is that we, as ministers, as we offer reflections online, what it is that we value. What is it that we want in our frame of reference? It can be easy to divide people up into factions. It's easy to say, ah, yes, they are people of the word because they're surrounded by books, or they're people of sacrament because they have got their altar all set up, or this is a person of relationship because we're doing it in their living room. It's very easy to project onto one another the different factions that we can split each other off into. Indeed, online during this lockdown, because relationships are strained and we're not forced to be with those that we are different from, it is easy for us to fall into cliques. We all know that online and social media means that we build echo chambers, whether we like it or not. We build them around ourselves. And so we interact with those that are like-minded, and we don't very often get called or caused to interact with those that are different from us, which is a sadness and is a problem, and is something that we need to be very aware of, particularly at this time of social distancing and restrictions. In our Bible passage today, we hear again about this character Apollos, who lived in Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila find him and educate him and increase his knowledge of the Christian faith. He'd been very fervent about the Christian faith, but very much as a sense of a Jew with this coming kingdom of Jesus, but actually not much about the resurrection and about Jesus as the Messiah,
Jesus is just another prophet to him at that point. Priscilla and Aquila, these lay men and women, teach Apollos a lot about the Christian faith, and indeed maybe even bring him into what we now know as Christianity. Paul finds himself in Ephesus, but our reading begins with this information that Apollos is in Corinth, which is a very strange little bit of information. Why are we including that? Well, if we turn to the first letter of the Corinthians, we hear about Apollos on multiple occasions. Paul is wrestling with it because in Corinth they build up this massive amount of factions. Some scholars believe there are four factions. That's Apollos, Paul, Peter, and this strange Christ party. Why people are separating themselves out with Jesus, we kind of think, well, surely they're all the Christ party. I'll get onto that in just a moment. Some scholars think that there are just three, that it's just Apollos, Paul, and Peter, and that the Christ party is a sort of a sort of blanket term for the others and about different people in those factions. And it might be even just two, Apollos and Paul. However many factions there were, the reality is there were factions. And there were different types of factions in the Corinthian church. So we touch upon that at the beginning of our Acts reading with this knowledge that Apollos has gone to Corinth, where Paul has just come from. So Apollos is in Ephesus, while Paul is in Corinth. Then Paul goes to Ephesus, and Apollos moves to Corinth. So there's these... Paul and Apollos are interchangeable and are moving amongst these two communities, Ephesus and Corinth. Apollos is following Paul into Corinth, and Paul is following Apollos into Ephesus. Now we hear about what happens in Ephesus in our reading from Acts today. But we can also find out what happens in Corinth by reading the first letter of the Corinthians, particularly the first few chapters when Paul is talking about the different factions. Now, let's focus on Ephesus for a moment. Paul goes into Ephesus, where Apollos has been teaching along with Priscilla and Aquila, and a little community has built up. Not massive, but a small community. And there, Paul discovers that they've not heard of the Holy Spirit, that they've been baptized under John's way. What does that mean? Well, I want to suggest that what's being found here in Ephesus is that the people of the Ephesian church at this point in time have only heard the teaching of John and not necessarily the teaching of Jesus. John's teaching, if we compare it with Jesus in the Gospels, is all about what we've done wrong and how we can improve. He talks a lot about the sense of that Jewish sense of works, of building ourselves up and going, you know, we've done naughty things. We need to do certain things to correct ourselves. Come, repent, turn your lives around and do things differently now. Come and be washed and do things differently. Whereas Jesus' teaching is a sort of culmination and a response to that. That, do you know what? Life is suffering. Life is tough. We try our best, but we don't succeed, to quote Coldplay there. And we try our best, but we just need to pull ourselves up a little bit and try a little harder and you know, really try hard to live under God's commands. And Jesus comes along and goes, yes, but realise that you will never, ever achieve God's kingdom in that way at all. What you need is the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of Christ, the only person, the only being who is completely obedient to God our Father. And he gives to us that Holy Spirit so that we too can live in that way. That what we desire to fulfill God's commands, to live in his kingdom, all of these things can only be achieved when we receive the Holy Spirit, where we follow Jesus and his grace, as he freely gives to us the means by which we can be saved. But that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave can now reside in us. Our gospel reading this morning from John shows Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit
on a frightened community, a community who do not know what to do. Jesus gives to them the Holy Spirit, not only to fill them, to give them wisdom of that Spirit, but also to move them into the new kingdom. So Paul discovers that the Ephesian church have never heard this sort of teaching before. You never even heard of the Holy Spirit? Well, what kind of Christian are you? So he baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues as a sort of sign, perhaps, that they've received it. And it's not the only sign that exists in the scriptures. Many people are filled with the Holy Spirit and don't speak in tongues. But in this instance, tongues is used as a sense of which, no, they really were filled with the Spirit and were doing amazingly new things. But tongues is just one of the many gifts of the Spirit, and fruit of the Spirit is probably more important. But Paul baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, and therefore they sort of seem to become Christians. Do we, in our thinking at the moment, split people up into what are proper Christians and what are not proper Christians? We all sort of have the sense of, oh, there's primary issues and there are secondary issues. You know, are the moral issues, the ethical questions that we ask, how we live our lives, are those really primary? Is that really what makes someone a Christian? Or is it just faith, pure and simple, just faith in Jesus Christ? What is it that makes someone a Christian? And I think in this time of lockdown, where we are strained in our relationships, where we're not mixing with people who are different from us, when we're not observing their life and how they're living, and actually all we see are snippets of it, and we don't get the whole nuanced picture of one another, it can easily become a time of judgment. Judging people for whether they have got it right or wrong, whether they are being Christian or not, whether they're being orthodox or heretics, and whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. All of this sort of judgment comes up and emerges in these strained relationships that we've got at the moment. I want to challenge each of us, and I'm talking about myself as well here, very much so, of the amount of times that I have felt that people are getting at me, that I feel threatened by someone's articulation or expression of faith, by the expression, for example, of other ministers who are saying, I'm not going into the church because it's very irresponsible, or it's wrong to do that, and, you know, how selfish and, you know, proud and annoying it is that vicars go into their churches. Can't they just cope without it? Don't they know that the church is not just a building, it is a group of people, and so therefore let's scrap the building, let's throw the building away. Good riddance to the building. We now are just working in the New Testament church of house churches. Well, I feel really threatened by that because I don't agree. And to say, and my response to that is to say to them, well, actually, I don't think you're proper Christians. I don't think you understand fully the theology of this all. And we can easily get into biting, and I have fallen foul of that many times over the last few weeks, and I apologise for that. But we are all feeling threatened. We're all feeling that we are going into our different camps and our factions, and we're the ones that are responding well to this situation. The truth is, we're all just trying our best. In the Corinthian church, as I said, there were possibly four factions: Apollos, Paul, Peter, and Christ. I think I would say that the Christ faction is probably the most cautious. I'd be more cautious about what I think Paul is saying when we look in 1 Corinthians at this Christ party. Those who say I'm with Jesus are the kind of people who, and we're all fall into this, where it says, you know, all I need is Jesus. And I don't need any of the traditions. I don't need any other teaching because I have a hotline to Jesus. That is all that impacts my decision. That I am able to pray and hear purely the voice of Jesus. I would want to offer caution to people who have that feeling, that they have a hotline to God, and that whatever they think or feel in prayer is Jesus speaking to them directly. The reason I'm cautious about that is because
I am very aware of my fallenness, that the kingdom of God has not yet come, that I am not yet a resurrected person, that I am still in my earthly nature, and that earthly nature can still distract me. I can still be sinful, and that includes my thoughts and my understanding. So I would be cautious about saying that I have a direct line to God, because I don't, and I struggle to hear God. That doesn't mean that I don't hear God, it just means that it is more complicated than just saying, I am with Jesus and that's all I need. Me and Jesus, all on our own, we'll work it out, and therefore I have an authority because Jesus speaks directly through me. I don't think that is the case for anyone. We need one another. But the other factions are equally dangerous. We can probably characterise them in very, very caricature ways, just as we do with our factions today. We have those that follow Paul, who are simple, basic faith that is understandable to uneducated people, to the layman around in all different contexts. Paul comes with a very simple message. This is all you need to know. It's all about Jesus. You can't do anything. Jesus can do everything through the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems pretty positive to me. I would very much like to be that kind of a Christian. But there do come times in our Christian life where things do get complicated, where the life of faith is not straightforward, where it's not just simple, I just need to believe strong enough and things will happen. That's particularly the case in suffering and difficulty. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is not aware of those things, but if we follow the factions and as it's caricatured, then that is the danger that that faction will fall into. The faction of the Apollos, well, what's ironic that we read in the Corinthian church and what we know about the history of it in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is it's possible and probable that the Apollos faction are the ones that were emphasising the power of the Spirit. It's interesting because in our Acts reading, Apollos is the one that hasn't taught about the Holy Spirit. It seems that once he gets a sense of the Holy Spirit, he runs off and jumps in and goes, I know everything there is and don't know about the Holy Spirit. Goes and teaches the Corinthian church a whole load of things about the Spirit, but he hasn't actually done his study. He's not actually done his experience of living with the Holy Spirit. That actually it becomes a very two-dimensional thing, a cash register for the Spirit, that, you know, we've got this power now and we've got all these manifestations of the Spirit. Let's go out and do them and that's going to make the world a different place. Well, I would want to say be careful with that. Be careful with that. Be careful with picking up an idea, getting half of the idea and then running off and proclaiming it and teaching others in it. We need to sit with these things and allow them and the truth of them to settle in. And then there's the Peter faction. Peter faction, which is very much about the tradition, about the Jewishness, the Judaism of the Christian faith. And the very cautious, maybe the people who put the brakes on great moves and changes, those that are cautiously moving forward. The danger of that, of course, is that we get stuck in the past and we don't move with the momentum of the Apollos movement into the future of the brightness of the Spirit. But actually, do you know what? I want to say of all of these factions, we need one another. Recently, I've been on Facebook and I got engaged in an accidental argument with someone, a complete stranger, never met him before, don't know anything about him. He was sharing on a particular group that I'm a part of about new monasticism. He was sharing about his view of new monasticism, that it's basically a waste of time and we don't need a new monasticism at all, and that Christians just need to become disciples of Jesus Christ, as if that's not what me and many other new monastics are saying. We just happen to call it new monasticism because it's helpful. If it's not helpful for people, we don't hold very closely to the name, but we use it as a sort of general term. My book is answering those sorts of questions. So if you have got questions about that, then please do buy it. That's my small plug there. But all that I did was I just shared with him a copy of my book and said to him, I'm wrestling with these same questions. And actually, I think you'll find that your big proclamation in this group, which is filled with new monastics, actually, you know, be aware that actually we're not the caricatures that you are projecting us into. We have our own nuance, and actually, here is a book, I hope it helps. And he responds, the subtitle of my book, by the way, is Why the Church Needs a New Form of Monasticism. Without reading it, without knowing what I'm arguing or whatever, he says, I think you're just making a faction outside of the church and you're not proper Christians and you need to just, you know, get into the faith that is described in the scriptures. And just did a massive attack on me, which was completely unfounded. And I felt massively threatened. And I had to really, really fight the urge to take him down and to argue with him and to put my point across and to make all that point. Do you know what? It would have been really easy for me to do. And it would have been really beneficial, because then I would have taught him a thing, and then he would have been humbled, and then he would have known that actually what he was doing was wrong, and that actually it's pretty judgmental, and he's a bit of a hypocrite, and all those sorts of things. But I didn't. I just gently said, do you know what? Why don't you just give us a bit of grace and, you know, listen to us and get to know us a bit before. I think there's a difference between American and UK new monasticism and faith in general. I think you're angry at the American church, which may well be well-founded, but it's slightly different here in the UK, so you might need to work that out. And then his response to me was, well, you didn't quote scripture at all in your argument, so therefore I'm better than you, because look at all these scripture that I can name to prove my point. And the difficulty with that, and with the whole argument, was that we were judging one another on our Christian faith without knowing each other, without actually understanding the nuance of what we are facing. Particularly at this time where we're all emotionally overwhelmed, where we're all on tenterhooks, where we're all feeling challenged and threatened, where everyday life is not normal and we are struggling to adapt and to change. In all of these situations, it is so easy for me and for all of us to make judgments on one another, to fall into factions, to make judgments as to who is first-class citizen and who is a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. The reality is we're all struggling. We're all in this boat together. We're all muddling along, trying our best. Some of us are better at other things than others. Some of us are coping with certain situations better than others. Some of us are praying more. Some of us are struggling to pray. Some of us are reading the Bible more. Others are struggling to do that. Some of us are doing more pastoral ministry than others. Some are checking in with others. Some are more activists. Then all of these things can make us feel like we're not doing a good enough job to be in the kingdom of God. I want to say to us that these factions are not helpful. We need each other. Yes, we've all got things to learn. We've all got things to build up on. We've all got areas of faith where we need to grow. And we should be encouraging one another to grow in those areas, not judging ourselves for lacking. At this time of strain and stress, be very mindful of how much grace you give to brothers and sisters in Christ. Be gracious to yourself. Give yourself space and time to recover from mistakes, from weaknesses, from the times when we resort to giving up on ourselves, of beating ourselves up, of getting angry at other people, of expressing people's failure to do X, Y, and Z. At this point in time, let's just acknowledge we all are making it up as we go along. We're all in darkness and stabbing in the dark. The resurrection of Jesus Christ says that he is coming in his kingdom and will make all things well. Until then, receive the Holy Spirit and peace be with you. Let us pray. Lord, throughout Lent I prayed for the unity of the church, a prayer set out in a book from the Anglican Church. And that prayer said, teach us, Lord, the great danger we are in by our unhappy divisions. Obviously that means theological and tradition, Lord, but it also means these physical divisions that we have got, for they do make us unhappy. We are in great danger from these unhappy divisions, Lord. Protect us. Remind us that there is one Spirit that raised our one Lord and Saviour from the dead and will lead us into one kingdom, one body, one church, under one Lord, one authority, into one kingdom. Yes, Lord, remind us of the oneness of your kingdom, that we are all equal under the judgment of God. We have all fallen short. And yet, Lord, we are equal in receipt of your grace and that Spirit. Fill us afresh, the Spirit of God, not just to manifest the power and the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruit. The fruit of patience and kindness, gentleness, of self-control, of graciousness. Lord, help us at this time to pause, to give ourselves and one another forgiveness when we stumble and trip. Give us leeway to work out what it is in this new landscape to live as people of your kingdom. Unite us not only under your sovereignty, but under your grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I think that's probably given people enough time. By the time I get round to actually enjoying the or beginning the liturgy and everything, I'm sure people will start joining us and gathering around the table with us. Welcome to this live-streamed celebration of the Eucharist. You may have lots of questions about Eucharist and Communion, and if you do, then I produce a series of videos. You can scroll back through anything where I'm stood with this background in some strange outfit. Probably have some reflections on it, so please do use those. I also, my personal Facebook, I did share a YouTube video where someone articulates something of where I'm at, and is a very interesting view on it. I will share that on St. Peter's page as well, so that you can watch that if you've got any questions about what and why I am celebrating the Eucharist on my own without a community around me, and why perhaps I will be reluctant to do a virtual consecration over the internet. I will share that video on the Facebook page a little later on today. Essentially, what I want to say is I'm celebrating this Eucharist on behalf of the Church, not just St. Peter's, but the Church Universal, as we celebrate the feast. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in glory. And so in this Easter season, as we look ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom, we celebrate this feast to bring it into our reality. And I will continue to celebrate that feast on behalf of others. It is obviously a diminished celebration, and I'm very, very aware of the absence, as well as the presence of God, the absence of the congregation and the community gathered around this one bread and this one cup. But like an immunisation shot and a vaccine shot, this is how the grace of God, in this particular way — it's not the only way that God ministers his grace to us, but in this particular way — is administering this shot into the arm. But it's not just the arm that benefits, so let me take the position of an arm in this case, in this analogy. So this is why I'm celebrating it on your behalf, but believe me, it is not as pleasurable as you think it is, because I'm very aware of how isolated and alone I am physically in this. But I am grateful that we are still able to gather online together, and that is a great succour to me. So, as there is a bit of a lag in the video, I want to encourage you to start sharing the peace together now by saying "peace be with you" to everyone, and exchanging the peace and that feeling of the peace, just as Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room. So please be sharing that whilst I begin our liturgy, and by the time I've finished, I'm sure you'll be all sharing the peace at the right time, and I can then share it with you. The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia. The peace of the Lord be always with you. So let's offer one another, through the comment section, the words of peace with one another. Who can I see? Just a lot of people joining us. We are sharing the peace. Peace be with you, Roz. Those of you who are joining us, we are sharing the peace, so please do join in. Peace be with you. Peace be with you all. It's great to have you. Yes, do like each other, to reciprocate the peace to one another. That is a great thing. Peace be with you, all of you, as you share it. What a joy it will be when we are able to share that peace physically with one another, as well as through our hearts. Do continue to share the peace with one another as you connect in. So, as I share and celebrate this Eucharist on behalf of the church family, I ask that you pray for me. as I do this, that you open your hearts to the spiritual communion with God, that God in his mercy will come and pour out that spirit that he did with his first disciples. I want you to reimagine Jesus stood in the midst of you, because it's not just an imagined thing, but God by his spirit is with you. So let us receive the Holy Spirit as I celebrate this Eucharist. And in this particular way, doing it on your behalf, may you receive the peace of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to pray for me as I celebrate it, that as I receive the bread and the wine on the behalf of the church, you would receive the grace by that same Spirit that we are united in. So pray, my brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice of praise and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at my hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere to give you thanks, Almighty and Eternal Father. In these days of Easter, to celebrate with joyful hearts the memory of your wonderful works. For by the mystery of his passion, Jesus Christ, your risen Son, has conquered the powers of death and hell, and restored in men and women the image of your glory. He has placed them once more in paradise, and opened them the gates of life eternal. And so, in the joy of this Passover, earth and heaven resound with gladness, while angels and archangels and the powers of all creation sing forever the hymn of your glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Through him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. Rejoicing in God's new creation as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in glory. So we say together, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are those who are called to his supper. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Strengthen your church at this time, O Lord, throughout this country and indeed across the world. May your body be united. Scattered as we are in individual homes, may we be united in that one body by the one Spirit, breathed out on your one church. Lord God, our Father, through our Saviour Jesus Christ, you have assured your children of eternal life, and in baptism have made us one with him. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in your love, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we pray together. God of power, may the boldness of your Spirit transform us. May the gentleness of your Spirit lead us. May the gifts of your Spirit equip us to serve and worship you now and always. Amen. Just a quick reminder that we will be beginning our prayer course next week, so please do email if you're interested in that. And there will be Children's Church at 3 p.m. Later on today. The details will be in the comments section of the previous video. So God the Father, by whose love Christ was raised from the dead, open to you who believe the gates of everlasting life. God the Son, who in bursting from the grave has won a glorious victory, give you joy as you share the Easter faith. And God the Holy Spirit, who filled the disciples with the life of the risen Lord, empower you and fill you with Christ's peace. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. With the risen life of Christ within you, go in the peace of Christ. Alleluia. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia. Have a blessed Sunday, and we'll see each other again soon. Amen.